I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel this morning. It was interesting in Martin's story that was on the video that somebody came to him and offered to read through Mark's Gospel with him. We did that a couple of weeks ago. I want to make that offer again. Maybe you're interested in exploring spiritual things. You have lots of questions like Martin you want to ask, to find out. And if you'd like to sit down and just read Mark's Gospel, we have plenty of Mark's Gospels, even if you don't have a Bible. There's a pile of these just at the door as you head out. Lift one. But if you'd like to meet up, maybe over a coffee over a number of weeks, just read through Mark's Gospel, chat about it, fire questions, explore truth. I'd really, really encourage you to do that. If the Bible really is the Word of God, as Christians claim, then it's good to investigate that. Now, the Gospel of Mark focuses on answering this question, and Martin alluded to it in the video, who is Jesus? And the very first words in the Gospel that we looked at 2 weeks ago really start with a declaration. There's no ambiguity right at the start of the Gospel. The first words in the book say, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so there's this claim of deity right at the start. We know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is that second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And so it starts with this declaration. And as we work our way through the first chapter, we come to this proclamation from God the Father himself at the baptism of Jesus after he comes out of the water. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So God the Father spoke, according to the Bible, and said that this man, walking here on earth, in the water, in the River Jordan, is his son. And not only his son, but his son in whom he is well pleased. And then as you start to read your way through Mark's Gospel, there are lots of evidence that Jesus is who the book says he is, that he really is the Son of God, that he's different from me, he's different from you, he's a different person completely. And so as we start to read Mark's Gospel, we encounter these miracles, or as the Bible calls them, signs, evidence that Jesus really is deity. And so he heals a blind man, he heals a man with leprosy, he takes an unclean spirit out of a man, he walks on water, he calms a storm, he feeds 5,000 people. That's what Paul preached on last Sunday morning. These are miracles, these are evidence, these are signs that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And it seems that the evidence is clear. Chapter after chapter, lots of evidence seems to be reinforcing this point. But even though the evidence is clear, not everybody seems to get it. We come to our passage today in chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be helpful to turn to chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. You can listen on as I read the verses. And chapter 8 is a pivotal chapter in the whole book. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. We come to sort of round about the middle here. This is the pivotal chapter of the whole book. And it starts with the feeding of the 4,000. Now, don't confuse this with last week's passage, the feeding of the 5,000. This is a different encounter, a different miracle in a very similar way, where Jesus feeds a whole crowd of people, not with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but with 7 bits of bread and some small fish as well. And even though Jesus does this miracle, he does this sign, this evidence that he is deity, he still encounters opposition. So let's pick it up at chapter 8 and verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. As I said, the miracles prove that Jesus is unique. They're evidence that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. But the Pharisees here, religious people of the day, they are not impressed. Do you know why they're not impressed? Because this here describes them. They are spiritually blind to the obvious. As we would say here in Northern Ireland, they wouldn't see it if it was right in front of their eyes. All around them are all these proofs. Healing people, walking in water, calming the storm, feeding large crowds. It's right in front of their eyes. It's pointing to something. The signs are leading them in a direction. This is somebody unique. And though it's even right in front of their eyes, they still don't see it. And so they come to argue with Jesus. What do they ask for? They say, give us a sign. Give us another sign, the ultimate sign, something that will finally and conclusively prove to us that you really are God. Give us something more. That time you healed the blind man, the time you healed the deaf man, the time you walked on water and calmed the storm, that wasn't enough. The time you fed 5,000 and then 4,000 afterwards, that's not enough for us. We need more. Give us more proof. Give us more evidence. Give us that sign that will seal the deal in our minds and in our hearts. They're not satisfied. How many more signs did they actually need before they would grasp this truth that Jesus really is God? Sadly, there are still people like that today. Maybe you are one of those people. You're surrounded by incredible evidence. Surrounded by incredible evidence that there is a God and what this God is like, and yet you still don't believe it. Even though it's right in front of your eyes, you still want something else. You want God to do something and then you'll believe. And even if he was to do that, you'd want something else. The book of Romans, Paul's letter in the New Testament, the Romans, actually starts with us in chapter 1. It actually says that there's nobody on this earth who has an excuse for not believing in God. Here's how Romans 1 puts it. It says, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen from the creation of the world, so that everybody is without excuse. The invisible attributes, things that we can't see of God, are actually clearly seen. They're clearly seen in the world around us. And so when we look at creation, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen so that nobody is without excuse. When we come to God's word, this one book that he has given us, a revelation of who he is and what he's like, it's there for us. And so we are without excuse. When we see the evidence of transformed lives, of what God has done in people's hearts and people's situations, we are without excuse. And yet there are still countless people who say, show me something else. I want more until I believe. The problem isn't the lack of signs. The evidence is all around us. Do you know what the problem is? Spiritual blindness. Jesus responds to these Pharisees with a deep sigh because he's sick and tired. He's sick and tired of their lack of faith. And he promises them that there will be no more signs that he will give specifically to them. And here's the tragedy. The Pharisees are so near, and yet they are so far. They're surrounded by clear evidence, miracles that have been performed in front of their eyes. They're in touching distance of the truth. In fact, literally, they're in touching distance of the truth. The Bible calls Jesus the truth. They can actually touch the truth themselves, and yet their eyes are blind and their hearts are hardened. And what a tragedy. So close, and yet spiritually so far away. Now, my eyesight is far from perfect. One of the first things I do every single morning is I pop my contact lenses in. I couldn't survive without getting my contact lenses in. Helps me drive, helps me do things, helps me see clearly. But recently I've noticed something's not quite right. And even as I look out here this morning, my eyesight isn't as sharp with my contact lenses as it once was. Everything's a little bit blurry. I think it's you, Tim, in the front row there, yeah? Oh. Yeah, no, it's not that bad. It's just not quite what it is. And so I've had to speak to the optician about this. He says that's one of the joys of being in your 40s now. Your eyesight is going to gradually deteriorate. And so what I need to do this Thursday, I'm going back to the opticians and get a new appointment. Hopefully they'll change my prescription. They will sharpen up to get things in clearly into my eyes. Okay, I need to sharpen up my eyesight through changing the prescription on my contact lenses. Some people we come across are a bit like me, not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually blurry. Can see, but just not sharp enough. Spiritual eyesight is not clear. Do you know who falls into that category here in the gospel? Jesus' own disciples, his own followers. Back in chapter 4, there is that incredible miracle where they're all in a boat, the 12 disciples and Jesus. This violent storm erupts on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are scared, they're terrified, and Jesus stirs from his sleep. And what does he do? He just speaks words. And with the power of his voice, he says, peace be still. And this violent storm calms down. Disciples are troubled by this. And they say to themselves, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? That even the storm obeys what he says. Well, the answer is obvious. What kind of man is this? What kind of person can speak and control the storm? It's not a person like us. The only person who can control the storm is somebody who is God, the creator of all things, the one who made all things, is able to create a storm. So the obvious answer, what kind of man is this? You're the Son of God. That is the point where you bow down and worship Jesus because you realize exactly who it is. The disciples never say that. They just leave it like that. What kind of man is this? And so they're unsure. They know he's somebody remarkable. They know he's somebody different. They're following him. They've given up their livelihoods. They've left their jobs to come and follow him. They know he's somebody special. But they haven't quite worked it out exactly who it is. They're not hostile. They're not like the Pharisees. They're not out to argue with him. They're not out to get rid of him. They follow him. But they're spiritually blurry. They can't quite see exactly who it is. And so Jesus rebukes them. So let's pick it up in chapter 8 and let's read from verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, that's the disciples, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You see, the disciples had just witnessed a miracle. Jesus had fed the crowd, 4,000 people, with 7 loaves of bread and some small fish. And yet they come away and they realize they've no bread themselves. And they're panicking, thinking, how are we going to eat? Even though they've just encountered this miracle, they ask that question. How are we going to eat? See, they don't quite realize who Jesus is. Their eyes don't see. They have eyes, but they're not seeing clearly. They lack clear spiritual vision. They are spiritually blurry. And that describes many people again today as well. That might actually describe you here this morning. You're not hostile to Jesus. You wouldn't describe yourself as an atheist. You're not somebody who has rejected Jesus Christ. But as you sit here this morning, you're not entirely sure who he is. Maybe those are the thoughts of your mind. What kind of man is this? There's something there. I'm not going to dismiss him. I'm happy enough to sing these songs that are all about Jesus. But I'm not entirely sure who he is. Everything's just a little bit spiritually blurry for you. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. He says, "Do you not yet understand?" But the next thing he does is he actually follows it up with a miracle. And he performs this miracle as a striking visual aid which highlights the spiritual state that disciples are in. They are spiritually blurry. Let's read from verse 22. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not enter the village.'" And so here we have this miracle, another sign for the disciples, where this blind man is touched by Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. The healing is incomplete. He spits on his eyes. He puts his hand there. He touches him. And when the man opens his eyes, he can see. It's not blackness. It's not what he experienced before. But things are a bit like me without my contact lenses. Everything's just a little bit blurry. He sees people, but they don't look like people. In fact, it looks like trees that are walking about. You know, there's something there moving about, but it's just not quite right. And so what Jesus does is he touches him for a second time. And when he takes the hands away the second time, the man sees clearly. This is the only time in all of the four Gospels where we have what could be called and described as a gradual healing. Whenever Jesus encounters somebody and heals them in all the other accounts, it's an instantaneous healing. So when he heals other blind men, and there are six other blind men who encounter Jesus in the Gospels, he touches them, he speaks to them, their eyesight is restored instantaneously. When he comes across a leper or a paralyzed man or even a dead person he raises back to life, it's instantaneous healing. This is the only encounter where something happens in a two-step process, where he goes from blindness to blurry, trees walking about, which are really men, and then the second step where the eyesight comes fully. It's a visual aid, this miracle. It's a visual aid for the disciples. When it comes to understanding, at this point, they're a bit like this blind man. They have some understanding. There's some understanding that Jesus is special. I'm not quite sure he is. Everything's just a little bit spiritually blurry. Their eyes aren't fully open to the truth yet. But like the blind man, at the moment they seem dimly, but soon it will become clear. Their spiritual sight will become clear. This miracle here is a turning point. As I said, this is the pivotal chapter here in Mark's gospel. It's an eye-opening experience, not just for the man who's physically healed, but this miracle is actually an eye-opening occurrence for these disciples. It's eye-opening for them spiritually. Because shortly after this miracle he's just performed, Jesus asks them a question. Look at it in verse 27. And Jesus went on with the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Lots of people have been talking about Jesus. Of course, they've been talking about him. All these miracles, these people have been fed, sick people have been healed. It'd be the talk of the whole area. Everybody's talking about Jesus. So he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" How do you explain it? People must be coming up with lots of different theories about who I am. What are people saying? And so there's a mix of answers. Look at verse 28. And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And so there's lots of different theories about who Jesus is. Maybe he's John the Baptist, come back to life again. Maybe he's Elijah, that great prophet from the Old Testament. Or maybe he's another prophet. So people are starting to think, who is Jesus? And they're going down the right kind of avenue. They're looking for somebody who's been sent from God. They're looking for somebody religious and spiritual. But who's got it right? None of them have got it right. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not one of the prophets from old who's come back again. And so their eyesight is still spiritually blurry. They can sort of see. They haven't rejected Jesus, but they haven't seen clearly enough. Then Jesus turns to his 12 disciples, and he asks them a really direct question. Start at verse 29. And he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And at this point, Peter answers. Peter's the first one to respond. And finally, we see at this turning point that Peter is spiritually clear. Peter answered him, "You're the Christ." He doesn't say you're John the Baptist or a prophet or Elijah. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the long-awaited promised one we've been waiting from the time of the Old Testament. You're the Savior. The Messiah is the Son of God." We've got this account here in Mark's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, you read the same account, but it gives you a little bit more detail. In Matthew's account, Jesus says to him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's eyes suddenly opened. Who is this man? "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You are the Son of the living God. You are God himself here on earth." And his eyesight is spiritually clear for the first time in his life. Let me ask you all a direct question here this morning. This is the most important question we can ask you. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord, the Son of the living God? See, by nature, our eyes are blind. Our eyes are blind to spiritual things. Naturally, as humans, our hearts are hardened, our eyes are closed, and our ears are closed as well to the truth. Until God does an incredible miracle in our lives, when he opens our eyes spiritually so we can grasp this truth of who Jesus is, and he softens our hearts to realize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Son of the living God who came, who died on a cross. Why? Because he loved us, taking the punishment not for his sins but our sins, so he could forgive us, who rose again with great power, more evidence and proof that he's the Son of God, and offers salvation to people just like us. There are many people here this morning who are Christians. There are many people who could come up and give their story. And so we saw Martin's story in the video. I could pick countless people up from the congregation and say, come and tell me your story. Come and share it with the congregation. Here's what many people would share with you this morning. They would testify to the fact that at one point in their life, they had no interest in spiritual things. No interest whatsoever. They heard the truth, maybe in a Sunday school class, maybe in a youth group. They came to church on a Sunday morning. They heard these stories, the accounts from the gospel. The truth came and it just bounced off them. Until something remarkable happened. God opened their eyes spiritually to the truth. Their ears were opened and their hearts were softened. And suddenly it all made sense. And they responded and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at that point, many people will testify and say, why didn't I see that before? I'd heard it many times before, but why did I not see it before? Because they were spiritually blinded to it, and everything was spiritually blurry. John Newton is very famous for writing probably the most famous hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. He wrote it hundreds of years ago. Before he wrote that hymn, John Newton was an ungodly man, very ungodly in just the way he lived his life, until he discovered the truth, and his life was radically transformed. And he wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then we come across this line. He says, I once was blind, but now I see. I was blind. It was right in front of me, the truth of it, who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Son of God. I was blind to it. I turned my back to it. I lived my life with no thought of him. And then my eyes were opened. My life was radically transformed when I discovered this great truth of who Jesus was, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and now Jesus Christ is my Savior. Maybe things this morning are still a little bit blurry for you. You're not hostile to Christianity. You've come to church this morning. Maybe different reasons for that. Habit. Somebody's invited you. Dragged along. You're not hostile to Christianity. But it's just a bit fuzzy. It's just a little bit blurry. You just haven't grasped. You don't fully understand. I want to encourage you this morning. Here's what I want you to do. Don't look away. Don't shut your eyes or your ears to it. But seek clarity. Be like that young man Martin in the video. He had his doubts. He had his questions. He didn't shut his eyes to it. And he didn't close his ears. He wanted to come, as he says, in a clinical way. He wanted to see, is there something here? Can I accept it? Or do I just reject it? And so he asked questions. He sought answers to his questions. Can I encourage you, if things are spiritually blurry for you, to find out more about Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you to read the Bible? Maybe pick up one of those Mark's Gospels, start to read it. Ask questions. If you want to meet up one-to-one, fire all your questions. Love to do that. Come and speak to me. This is a spiritual thing, and so can I encourage you to do something spiritual with it? Why not pray and ask if there is a God that he would help you to understand these things, that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear? Ask God to give you understanding. The Bible actually says, Jesus says, if you seek me, you will find me. Can I encourage you to seek these things, to ask the questions, to read God's word, and see, does your blurriness give way to clear sight? But maybe you're here this morning and you do already see clearly. And even as we have thought about these things here this morning, we've read these counters from Mark's gospel, you've grasped exactly who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus was to ask you, as he asked Peter 2,000 years ago, who do you say that I am? You would say with all confidence, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Before I became a Christian when I was young, but before I became a Christian, I'd heard the Christian message, these stories about Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of times, children's clubs, Sunday schools, in the home. I'd heard this message many, many times before. But that night, when I became a Christian, somebody shared the gospel yet again with me, that message I'd heard so many times before. I can only describe it this way. It was the night the lights came on, and suddenly I saw it, and it made sense, and it was right in front of my eyes. I can only describe it this way as well. It was the night when all the jigsaw pieces fell into place. I had all these jigsaw pieces, things I'd heard and read and been shared with me over years, and suddenly the jigsaw pieces fell into place, and I could see what it was, that Jesus was real, and he really loved me, and he had died for me to save me, and it made sense. And there was only one thing I could do when I saw that Jesus was the Son of God who had died for me. The only thing I could do was cry out and ask him to be my Savior, and that's what I did. I trusted him. Simple faith, and I trusted him to be my Savior. If that is you this morning, if you can see who Jesus is, that he's the Son of the living God, trust him. Trust him as your Savior. Cry out to him and ask him to be your Savior. And then start to experience the joy that comes from seeing clearly spiritually. Start to experience the joy that comes from knowing Christ, not just as somebody out there or head knowledge, but knowing him in your heart as your Savior. Knowing his forgiveness and the peace that he gives you. Knowing the assurance that he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Start to enjoy knowing Christ and start following him. And if that is you this morning, if you see who Jesus is and you start to trust him as your Savior, come and tell us. Do you know why we want you to tell us? So we can encourage you, so we can pray with you, and we can encourage you as you start living for him as well. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do thank you for this book, the Bible. We thank you that it tells us about your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for lots of evidence that is all around us in Scripture, in creation, in the lives of people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And we pray, Lord God, for everyone here this morning that we would see clearly. We pray that nobody would be spiritually blind and hardened to this. We pray for those who are spiritually blurry and not exactly sure what to believe or what's what. We pray for clarity of sight, that you would do that miracle in their heart, that they might see clearly and they might see Jesus, who he is and what he's done for them, and they might trust him as his Savior, that we would all know the joy of knowing Christ, of experiencing Christ as our Savior, and the joy of living for him and following him. Help us, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.